So thank you very much for taking some time on a beautiful summer day to join with us as we take a look into Mark's gospel. And today we're going to start into chapter 4 of Mark's gospel, which is the beginning of a series of parables that Jesus was telling. And living in the cornfield like I do, I mean, I literally either have a bean field, a wheat field, or a cornfield behind my house all the time for the last 40 plus years, I have a good idea about sowing and reaping. And that's the parable we're going to talk about today, farming. I wrote this message for June 18th of 2023, titled it The Parable of the Sower. And we're beginning Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and we will cover the first 9 verses. My outline, number 1, Jesus teaches by the sea. Number 2, Jesus taught by using stories. Number 3, are you listening to this? My introduction goes like this. As we begin our study of Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, we do it, and while do an overview of this scripture, it's a series of parables, as I said a minute ago in my ad-libbing. But there's a number of parables that Jesus will use. Jesus taught many parables, or what you and I would call short story illustrations. So short story illustrations is probably the best way for you to get a handle on this and take it home. We will look at the parable of the sower and the seed today. Then later, Mark will write an explanation of why Jesus uses parables. Then Mark will write down for us the explanation of the parable of the sower and the seed. For Mark, this parable of the seeds and the sower is a key to understanding the rest of Jesus's parables. So, if I have that correct, and I do believe I do, this is worth paying close attention to. This is a critical component. I have a motorcycle out in the garage, and it has a wireless key. And I put it someplace, and I haven't found it yet. But the Harley's not going to start unless I have that wireless key. Or, you know, my car's not going to start unless I have the key to put in the ignition. This parable is as critical to understanding all the rest of Jesus' parables as it is to have a key to your house and get in, or a key to your car to get in and make it go, or anything else that is locked with a key. So, you know, some of the parables you may lollygag and sit around, but this one I think's worth taking time with. Jesus gives us his key to understand, and he gives it to us first. Everyone will be one of these 4 illustrations. Stop and put a pin right there. Every one of us believers will be one of these 4 illustrations. So, treasure hunt. Find where you are. So here's the parable of the sower, and I used the Message translation this time from Mark 4, 1-9, because I like some of Mr. Peterson's wording. Jesus went back to the sea, and he was teaching there. A crowd built up to such a great size that he had to get into an offshore boat, using the boat as a pulpit, as the people pushed to the edge of the water. Jesus taught using stories, many stories. This is quoting Jesus. Jesus says, listen, what do you make of this? A farmer planted seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell on the road and the birds ate it. Some fell on the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but didn't put down roots, so when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds. As it came up, it was strangled among the weeds, and nothing came of it. Some fell on good earth, and it came up with a flourish, producing a harvest of exceedingly great, beyond his wildest dreams. Are you listening to this? Are you really listening? That's the end of Jesus' words. Jesus taught people following him by telling parables, short stories, using things that they would be familiar with, and so that they could understand spiritual truth. You may remember when Jesus tried to use something simple like birth to explain to Nicodemus being born again. He just could not wrap his head around the idea that there is something spiritual that is very similar to physical birth. Same way here, Jesus is trying to explain a spiritual truth that is very similar to this physical illustration. Jesus' message of teachings challenged the listener to think. Now, you could note, I often ask you questions about your thoughts on the truth we're examining. I quite often stop and ask what you're thinking and pause for an awkward 2 Mississippis or so and give you a chance to actually think about the concept we're dealing with. Because it's important that you are thinking, not just hearing. This style of teaching conceals the truth from those who are too stubborn and prejudiced to hear what is being taught. Most of Jesus' parables have one main point, so we must be careful not to go beyond what Jesus was teaching. So there is one main point here, and to elaborate or build doctrines or ideas beyond that one point is not a good idea. Matter of fact, it's a bad idea. So just grasp the one main point and let the rest go. So our outline, the parable of the sower, number one, Jesus teaching by the sea. So this sea would be the Sea of Galilee, and several of Jesus' disciples made their living fishing this sea coast. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were literally called into the kingdom of service on this lake coast. John and James were in a boat, and Peter and Andrew were sitting there mending their nets, and that's when he said, "Follow me," right on this coast. Hey, on your outline, Jesus used a boat as a floating pulpit. Jesus used a boat as a floating pulpit. And floating pulpit is what I wanted to emphasize. See, because of Jesus' popularity and his practice of healing everyone he touched, the mob was intent on getting close as possible to Jesus. You can imagine, you know, pushing to get your sick friend or your sick body close enough to touch Jesus. It's literally a mob. So, for his protection and for good projection of his voice in the teaching he was going to do, he borrowed a fishing boat. Sitting safely offshore, Jesus would project his voice across the water efficiently. So he can sit and relax in the boat, and his voice will carry very well across the water. Sitting was a typical rabbis sat, that's what I'm trying to say, for teaching. And more practically, Jesus may have sat because of the rocking of the boat on the sea. I've been to the Sea of Galilee, and it's not very often great for barefoot water skiing. It's pretty choppy. Be on your outline. Listen, period. And your blank is listen. What do you make of this? The word listen in the language of that day would have been described as an imperative term. It meant more than just hear. And obviously, I copied that out of my study Bible. But it listen in this context is an imperative term. And so it went way more than just hearing the words. This word listen at that time would include a call to obedience to what is being taught, not just mere understanding or comprehension. So stick a pin in that one. I don't think the Lord Jesus has changed his idea about sitting under a rabbi's teaching. I prefer to call myself a sage, but sage, rabbi, something, I sit and write these things. And so to just listen to my message, oh, that's good. But practically speaking, when Jesus told his stories and when I'm telling my stories, there's a call to obedience to what we're talking about. Not just understanding a new truth about something or being able to comprehend how it fit into the culture. It's personal, practical obedience in one's life. You hear it, you see it, you believe it, you accept it, and you act upon it. If I'm correct, and let's say I am, then what is this teaching us? I believe this is true. God has not changed his desire for people who hear and understand his truth. Therefore, as we investigate the meaning of these parables, we should be intent on understanding their meaning and looking for an application into our lives. So, we looked at point number one on our outline, Jesus teaching by the sea. Point number two, Jesus taught by using stories. People often remember the illustrations of a message over the point. I repeatedly have people come up to me and say, "Oh, Bill, I remember when you were at our church." I say, "Oh, yeah, yeah, that's great. I do too." And they said, "Oh, I remember you telling this story about when you were in grade school, or, you know, or I remember you telling this story about motorcycle." What they remember from whatever I was trying to teach was the illustration, my story, not the truth. And sadly, that is true in many cases. People will remember the illustrations and miss the point. And if you're smart enough to realize there's deceptive spirits around, trying not to allow you to understand the truth, you can probably see why this happens. The bad guys do not want you to understand and obey truth. It's very bad for them. So they do everything they can to deceive you. In my life, it's often as simple as procrastination. I say, "Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. I'll do that." And then 3 days later, it'll come around and I say, "Oh, I thought I was going to do that Sunday. I better do that today." I would be much better off if when I hear it, understand it, I would just act upon it in that instant. That's what God wants. Parables were a common method of teaching in Judaism. They liked to tell stories and long stories. Jesus used parables to conceal the truth from unbelievers while explaining it to his disciples. This parable illustrates the teaching of the gospel throughout the world and the various responses of people to it. And that's a copy out of a Bible too. This parable illustrates the teaching of the gospel throughout the world and the various responses of people to it. Some people will reject the gospel. That's the way it goes. Some people will accept its truth for a short time, and then they kind of fall away. Some will believe and will lead others to believe. At that time, seed was sown by hand. As a farmer walked across the field, he threw handfuls of seed onto the ground from a large bag he had strung across his shoulders. So the plants did not grow up in nice, neat rows like we see today planted in our modern planting machinery. No matter how skillful the farmer, he could not keep some of the seed from falling on the path, or being scattered among rocks and thorns, or from being carried away by the wind or birds. So the farmer would throw the seed liberally, and enough would fall on the good ground to ensure the harvest. A on your outline. Jesus is a farmer planting seed. In this parable, Jesus is your blank. Jesus is a farmer planting seed. So Jesus is the farmer. The seed here illustrates people and their interactions with God's truth. So we are the seeds, and how we interact with the soil is critical. There are three different failures of farming based on soil type and circumstances pictured in Jesus' story. So can you find yourself in one of these three? B on your outline. Some seed fell on the road, and your blank is road. And then the birds ate it. Once upon a time, Julie and I were planting a long row of beans, and I was hoeing with my butt towards Julie, and she was falling. Excuse me. She was following along, kneeling on the ground and placing the beans in the row and then lightly covering up the seeds. And so I was intent on going forward and she was intent on planting beans. And when we got to the end of the row and stood up to look at see what we did, there was a gopher there with great big fat cheeks. That gopher had followed us along and got every seed that we planted. Kind of like the birds and the road, right? We replanted. I won't tell you what happened to the gopher, but it wasn't pretty. The seed that fell on the road did not have time to germinate before the birds came and ate it. Mark will make you wait for the explanation of this parable. You're going to have to wait for 20 verses before Jesus explains this. But I will not. I'm not going to make you wait. The seed that failed to germinate represents one who professes faith. The birds illustrate Satan and his devious followers who came and ate up the seed. So that's what it is. The seed that failed to germinate, somebody makes a statement of faith, but then nothing happens. Nothing changes in their life. They don't do anything different. Sadly and terrifyingly, there are hundreds of thousands of people who prayed a sinner's prayer once upon a time and think they're good to go to get to heaven. But the reality is, somehow or another, Satan ate it up. The birds ate it. See on your outline, some seed fell in the gravel, and your blank is gravel. The seed sprouted up quickly, but didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly as it sprouted up. You understand that. There was enough moisture that it germinated and popped up, and then, like around here, it didn't rain, and it dried up and died. The seed on the road illustrates someone who showed early evidence of faith, somebody who did sprout up and did begin to have interactions, but they quickly withered in the hot sun, illustrating the pressure and the persecutions that come from the evil one. That's the reality. That some people really get excited about the gospel, but then when they understand that Jesus is saying, I want to be first in your life, above everything and everyone else, including yourself. When they discover they must die to their selfishness, They must put Jesus in front of their family and spouse. They must put Jesus above all of the wonderful toys they have that distract them. Jesus must be first, or he is nothing. That's the way he teaches it. It's all in. It's all or nothing. D on your outline. Some seed fell in the weeds, so your blank is weeds. When it came up, it was strangled among the weeds and did not produce much. Nothing really came of it. The seed that fell among the weeds illustrates how worries, doubts, and fears can choke off a life that produces fruit for the farmer. So, maybe you're one of these people. You ended up in the weeds, and you're growing, but you got a lot of weeds around you, and it's hard for you to get to the sun, and it's hard for you to produce the volume of fruit that God wants you to do. And so all of these worries, doubts, and fears that we have can choke off your production. The word seed here could be implied or interpreted as stumbled. And I like that interpretation of all the different words it could be. I like that this seed could be interpreted as stumbled. The thought that one stumbled has hope written in it for me. You know, they stumbled. My illustration is this. At my age, frequently, the doctors will ask in examinations, well, have you fallen yet? So far, I can honestly say, no. But someday, when I get unstable enough that I fall down, and I tell them, there's going to be a lot of things change. My children are coming for Father's Day, and when I tell them, you know, I've been falling down a lot. Things are going to change. I bought an Apple Watch so that when I fall down, I can get help. Ironically, it comes on when I slam the tailgate to my truck or swing a sledgehammer, but it doesn't come on when I fall down. So, back to my outline. In our walk closely behind Jesus' Holy Spirit, we can easily trip or stumble. When that happens, just regain your focus and your balance and walk forward. In your walk following God, it's quite likely that you will stumble somewhere along the way, and you'll probably trip over some sin pattern that used to be one of your favorite ones. And when you trip over that, you may have an interaction with it, or you may at least have an acknowledgement of it. But whatever happens, it's just a stumble. And you didn't fall down and break all the bones in your body or become a paralytic and you can't go. Just put your focus back on Jesus, get back on track, and keep moving forward. The thorns illustrate the worries of our time and the seduction of wealth and the desire for other things. Probably in the U.S. of A., in the church in the U.S. of A., this seduction of wealth and desires for other things probably is way more of a problem than in some of the places I've been on mission trips. They daydream about living like we do, but that's all they can do. They practically can't be tempted by spending your money on this or spending all your weekend working on that or whatever. Simply stated, this illustrates misplaced priorities. So the seed that fell among the weeds, as simply as I can say it, has misplaced priorities. If you're this seed in the weeds, all that's wrong is you have your priorities out of whack. And you need to put Jesus as Lord in your life. Not as a friend, not as a savior, not as a redeemer, but as your Lord, who you obey without question. The king in England did his birthday celebration of honoring the guard, and he rode on his horse with all of his hats and regalia and everything in front of the army and saluted them. But the truth is, those soldiers in the army will do exactly what the orders are that come down from the king to do. And that's the way it's supposed to work in the kingdom of God. When we hear the orders from the king, and it's disseminated down through the chain of command, we obey it as if it was the literal voice of our Lord himself. So my outline, parable of the sower, we looked at teaching by the sea, we looked at taught using stories. Now, let's look at point three. Are you listening to this? My only question, are you listening to this? A on your outline, some seed fell on good earth. So your two blanks are good earth. This seed came up with a flourish, producing a harvest exceeding his wildest dreams. Jesus made a comparison to the productive nature of good soil versus the unproductiveness of other soils. Jesus noted a bountiful increase of 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. And those numbers are significant. 30, 60, 100. You see, the average ratio of a harvest of grain in that time when it had been sown is about 8 to 1. Or in a good year, 10 to 1 ratio. That was radical and considered to be exceptional. With all the genetics we've done here and all of the fertilizers we have and different things, to only get 10 grains of wheat on a stalk, the farmer would say something went drastically wrong, because they get 20 or some on it. Or to only get 8 soybeans off of a plant, they'd have somebody out there, what's the matter with my dirt? What's the matter with your seed, right? 8 to 1, or on a really good year, 10 to 1. These yields Jesus refers to are like a totally unbelievable harvest for people in that day. The good earth illustrates those who hear the word, welcome it into their soul, and then produce fruit. That's the good earth. So if you're going to claim to be good earth, you listen to the word. When you understand the truth of what God's teaching, you welcome it into your soul. You take time to take that scripture and you put it on your refrigerator and you look at it every time you go in there for a meal or a snack. And you repeat that scripture over and over until it becomes integrated in your life. You see, what the Bible says about you is way more important and way more truthful than any other voice you will ever hear. So incorporate this truth into your life. As an early Christian, I had put a lot of garbage into my mind in my first 30 years. So I spent a significant amount of time memorizing scripture. I spent a lot of time memorizing scripture. Why? Well, the white, clean water of the word will wash away the dirty, filthy past memories. And so I would find scriptures that had to deal with whatever sin problem I was wanting to have victory over. And I would memorize Bible verses that attack, or in another term, cleanse that specific pattern of sin. And I would have that on the refrigerator while I was working at the steel mill. So more often it was, you know, on the windshield of my crane, or, you know, it'd be on the lid of my lunchbox or something like that, or on my coffee thermos. But I would go over and over and over it until it became part of me. To just hear it and understand it and say, oh, that's a good idea, is worthless. It seems clear that Jesus' emphasis here was on the word, and the Greek word would be logos. Jesus used this 8 times in 3 verses. 8 times in 3 verses. When Marcia was editing my materials, I had one sentence on one slide, and then I had copied it to the second slide because I wanted to emphasize that point. And she wrote a note in her critique, "You only need to say that once, Bill." And I thought, well, okay. But Jesus will say it 8 times in 3 verses. That seems important. Those who hear the word welcome it into their soul, and it produces a crop of true disciples. These disciples produced will have different results. So, there is no human being God ever knit together in the womb that is exactly like anyone else. Even identical twins, he did not knit their DNA together exactly the same. Therefore, to expect that any human would act exactly like another human was foolish, right? It's the same way with the people you disciple. They are not going to do exactly what you do exactly the way you do it. And that's really a good idea. They will do what the Holy Spirit is enlightening them to do, to express the truth that he has given them, to impact the life of the person they're working with, talking to, living with. So none of them will do it the same way. And in our cookie cutter reproductive world, they want to make church disciples exactly the same, like cutting Christmas cookies with a cookie cutter. It's not the way it works. It's not the way Jesus did it. It's not the way God intends it. Be on your outline. Those who have ears should listen. Those who have ears should listen. And your two blanks are should listen. Should listen is an imperative phrase that refers back to the initial encouragement to listen in verse 3. So this takes the imperative listen in the first. And we've talked about that, and it's called to obedience and response. And this puts an extra emphasis on it. It's like, oh, you could say that cake's good. Or you could say that cake's very good. Or you could say that cake is very, very good. Well, the very, very good is the should here. See, the listen up front was the cake. Oh, it's good. But this here is like very, very good to listen. This call to listen is stated twice. It's meant to prepare Jesus' listeners for the important truths that will come next in verses 10 to 23. So here's my conclusion. The hearing Jesus wants from us is not the kind we use when we listen to background music or when someone starts to tell a long story that you've already heard. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's the end of my quote. On the surface, Jesus' call is for the listener to be attentive and discern the meaning of the parable. That's just surface truth. That's not the real intent. But to truly hear Jesus' truth requires more than a human understanding. For one to interpret and the parable correctly, his Holy Spirit is necessary. You can't figure this out on your own, and it's designed that way. It's designed by the three of them so that if your heart, there it is, if your heart truly desires to understand this truth, and you are earnestly, truly seeking, the Holy Spirit will explain it to you. If you're just frivolous about it and say, well, that might be fun to talk about tomorrow at the water cooler or when we sit down for lunch break, probably you're not going to get it. But if you're there and your heart says, oh, Lord, if you help me to understand this, and I'm as excited about this tomorrow as I am today, or maybe more, I'm going to tell the people at the water cooler with intensity and vigor and passion about what you said, Jesus. That's a lot different, isn't it? Only those who have been redeemed will have the true meaning explained to them by Jesus, the divine teacher, and his Holy Spirit. To truly hear Jesus' word is to believe them first. One should use them in their decisions and their attitudes. One who hears the truth will base their life on this truth. It would affect your reactions when you're at work, with your family when you're making plans, in your money matters, and even in how you pray and how and what you sing would be affected by your understanding of this biblical truth. To hear Jesus' words is to make Jesus Christ your true Lord. If you can see my PowerPoint, true Lord is giant font. What is Jesus saying to you? Did you hear him say anything? If you heard it, you understand it, well, that's good. But are you listening? Really listening? Are you going to do something with it? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, first of all, I come before you and fall face down because I am so thankful for your patience and so humbled that you would give us as many chances as you do. Father, we know the truth. We should respond immediately the first time you say it. Please help us to find the scriptures that we could incorporate into our lives that would make that transaction more practical. Thank you for the wonder of your Holy Spirit. Thanks for the nice story. And thanks for the heart you want us to have. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.